Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're going to continue our sermon series looking at the one another fellowship, how we should be a church that lives in one another fellowship, how we seek to love one another as we talked about last week, deeply, intimately loving one another in a way that we just seek to care and love and do good to each other, a benevolent love that we have for each other. And so today we're going to look and we're going to begin to look at how we can do good to one another. And so if you have a copy of 1 Thessalonians or God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, the Word of God says here, beginning in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning and we just thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the one another passages of Scripture, Lord, that teach us how to live amongst each other here in this church, Lord, that teach us how to live with each other here, Lord. God, we thank you for the church and the way that you have designed the church in a way that we can live in this one another fellowship to care, to love, to do good, to serve, to exhort, to encourage, and all these other one another passages that you have in your word, God. God, this morning as we come together and we begin to talk about what it means to do good to one another, Lord, help us to take this home, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to know it. Help us to live it out in this church, Lord. God, this morning, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his goodness and how he did good to us by dying on the cross for our sins and our salvation. God, I pray that you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. We pray all this in Jesus' holy in precious name. Amen. I want to begin today by just simply asking the question, who cares for people in the church? Who cares for people in the church? When someone in this church is struggling with something in their life, who cares for them? When someone has become idle in their faith, they've maybe lost a lack of interest in the Christian faith, who is the one that cares for them? When someone is struggling with sin in their life in this church, who seeks to help them, care for them, help them remove that sin from their life? When someone is struggling with an addiction, when someone is struggling with the loss of a loved one, when someone is struggling to make ends meet, when someone is struggling with sickness, who cares for them? When a married couple in the church is struggling with their marriage, when parents are struggling to parent, who cares for them? Or to ask it a different way, when you find yourself struggling, who do you expect to care for you? Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, that's the pastor's job. He's the one that's to care for all these people. He's the one that's supposed to care for all those that are struggling. It's his responsibility. Or maybe you're thinking, well, it depends on what the struggle is. If it's this issue, then their family can help them with that particular struggle, care for them in that way. If it's this particular issue, oh, the pastor can care for them in that way. But if it's this particular concern, then, well, maybe I can care for them in that way. Or maybe you thought to yourself that the church is responsible for caring for them. Or maybe you thought to yourself, I'm responsible for caring for them. Church, let me tell you one of God's greatest blessings that he has given us. He has given us the church. You, me, each and every single one of us here are responsible for caring for one another. Each and every one of us, when someone in this church is struggling with their marriage, with parenting, with sin, with the loss of a loved one, with their faith, when they're just sitting idle in their faith, when they're struggling with sin, when they're discouraged, depressed, we, you, all of us are responsible for caring for one another. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just your job. It's every single one of us. The church is meant to be a culture of care. A church is meant to be a place where you come and you receive care, or the people care about you. And when someone in the church is struggling in whatever it is, we care for them in that way. Culture of care. And one of the ways in which we care for one another is ultimately by doing good to one another. And in our passage today, you may have noticed that the only one another that we have saw in that passage was in verse 15, when we are told to do good to one another and to everyone else. And I believe that verse 14, the previous verse, in the beginning of verse 15, lays out five ways for us to do good to one another. And this isn't your typical kind of ideas of doing good to one another, is it? You think about all these things, when you think of doing good to someone, you may think of helping them out with a chore, right? Or helping them out around the house doing something, a problem or issue they're having. You may think of taking them out for a meal and paying for the meal. Most of the time, oftentimes, we only do good to those that maybe have done good back to us. Or maybe we do good to those that seem like they need good done to them, right? It's not necessarily the person you're doing good is struggling with something. But today in this passage, we're going to talk about doing good to others who are struggling, who are going through a challenging, difficult time, who are idle in their faith, who are discouraged, depressed, spiritually weak, possibly struggling with sin, people that require lots of patience. And even doing good to those that may have done evil against us. These are not your typical situations in which you would do good to someone, is it? Oftentimes when we see someone struggling with something in their lives, we maybe hesitate, don't we? It's like, I'm not so sure about this. Or we just don't help them at all. And today we're going to see that God's word teaches us that we must do good by going to them and helping them, caring for them. Rather than leaving them in the state that they are, you help them. I know that many of you have plants in your home. How many of y'all have plants in your home? Yep, most of it. How many of y'all have like a garden? Okay, let's do it like that, maybe. Nope. Okay, gardens are outdated. That's right. We're in 2025. All right. Anyway, but you have plants in your home, you have things like that, you have a flower bed, whatever it is. Whenever you see a plant struggling, what do? You give it some water, right? Or you put it in the sunshine so it can get a little sunshine to perk back up and become healthy, right? It's the major point for us today. That's the major focus of this passage. We do good by seeing and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ not continue to be where they are, and caring for them. So today in our sermon, we're going to look at these five ways we can do good to one another. And the first way that we can do good to one another is we do good when we admonish the idle. When we admonish the idle. And so we see this at the beginning of verse 14. I'll put the verse up there for you. You can see it there. And all I want to do is just talk about two of these three words here, admonish and idle. And to begin, we're going to talk about the word idle. What does it mean to be idle, right? When I think about the word idle or I hear the word idle, my mind immediately goes to like a machine or an engine or a car, and it's just sitting in idle, right? It's not moving. It's not going forward. It's not going backwards. It's just sitting there wasting precious resources, right? It's not going forward. It's not growing. It's not going down. It's not doing its job. So imagine that this vehicle is a vehicle that does a job, like an excavator or something like that, right? If an excavator is supposed to be digging dirt and it's not digging dirt, it's just sitting there idle, what's not happening? The job is not getting done. It's not doing its job. An idle piece of equipment is wasting money in many ways, right? If you look up synonyms for the word idle, you'll get words like lazy, sluggish, slothful. And so what was happening in the church of Thessalonica, you had some people who had become idle in their faith. You had some people who had become lazy and slothful in their daily living for God. You see, the people of Thessalonica had this view that Christ was coming back tomorrow or in the next few minutes. Does that make sense? They're like, he's coming back tomorrow. Why do I got to go through this daily grind? See what I'm saying here? And if we had that same mindset, we would probably struggle with that too, wouldn't we? They were struggling with that. If he's returning tomorrow, why do I got to do the daily grind? I can just sit idle and wait. They became careless in their Christian responsibilities and were contributing very little to serving the church. They become stagnant in their Christian life. And you know what? Idle Christians are still an issue today. It's still an issue. And it's for the exact opposite reason of the people in the first century. Today, we're still waiting for Christ's return, ain't we? But because it's been 2,000 years, we think, oh, it's going to be a little bit longer, right? A little bit longer. I'm just going to continue to, it's just so far away. Why do I got to go through this daily grind? Why do I got to do all this extra stuff? Why do I got to serve? Why do I got to care? Why do I got to do this? We just go about our daily routine, our daily schedules, go about our daily life, and we become idle in our faith. We just sit still in our faith, not growing, not losing, just stagnant, and we fail to be responsible Christians. So the question that's on the table now is that you? Are you an idle Christian? Are you idle in your faith? Maybe you haven't picked up your Bible to study it for yourself in a long time. Maybe you haven't prayed to God in several days or several weeks. Maybe you haven't taken the opportunity to serve the church in some way in a while, to use your spiritual gift that God has blessed you with in some time. Maybe you haven't taken the opportunity to look at your life and say, I've got sin in my life and I need to purge it. You're just living idle. And my encouragement to you this morning is to put it in gear. Put it in gear and begin going forward. Begin pressing forward. Get out of the idleness. Begin moving again. Begin reading God's word again. Begin praying to God. Begin serving the Lord, serving the church. Begin caring for those in the church. So now let's come to the second word here, admonish. The word admonish here, it means to warn or to reprimand, to reproof someone. And so what the author is teaching this early church in Thessalonica, he's teaching them that if there is anyone among you, if there's someone in the church among you that is idle in their faith, that's just sitting there idle, admonish them. Warn them. Say something to them. To go to them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you so much. I care for you so much. I've noticed that, is there anything going on in your life right now? I've noticed you've been a little idle in your faith. I've noticed you may have been a little just kind of plateaued right now. I've noticed that you've been struggling maybe to follow Jesus lately. That takes guts, doesn't it? It takes a lot of guts to be able to do that. It takes courage, and we fear doing that because we are afraid of how what? They might respond. Of what they might say back. What do you mean I'm idle? Who are you to say that, right? But you know the way we care for people? Is even when they respond like that, even when they're blind to their sin, they're blind to their idleness, they need people that cares for them enough to say, hey, brother, you're stuck. Your wheels ain't turning. We shouldn't fear their response. If you love and care for someone enough, you will do it anyway. You will love them and care for them enough to show them. Whether they like it or not, you will admonish them. You will warn them. You will help them get out of the idleness. Secondly, we do good to one another. When we encourage the faint-hearted. We do good to one another when we encourage the faint-hearted. Again, we see this in verse 14 here. There it is. I'll put it back up there for you. The people of Thessalonica, there were some of them who had become faint-hearted. They become discouraged. They become timid. They may become afraid. They were maybe depressed. Being a Christian in the early days was not an easy thing to do. Persecution, suffering, being martyred for the faith. If I remember correctly, in 1 Thessalonians, the author Paul has already talked about how someone has died for the faith. Being timid, afraid, depressed, discouraged were real struggles for the first century church. And those people needed to be encouraged. They needed to be encouraged. They needed their spirits lifted up. They needed a little bit of joy in their lives. And even today, there are still struggles, isn't there? Even today, people are still timid and afraid of because of their Christianity. They're afraid and scared and fearful of what someone might say to them whenever they find out that they're Christians. They find out that they are believers. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? Maybe it's just life. Life in general has just been hard. It's been challenging, and that has caused you to be depressed. It's caused you to be sad. Caused you to be discouraged. There's many things that can happen in life that can cause us to be faint-hearted. And we, church, you and I, each of us have a responsibility to know each other well enough that when someone is depressed and discouraged and fearful among us, we're able to recognize it. We're able to see them and go, man, they look depressed. They look discouraged. I need to go encourage them. They need a word of encouragement. They need me to pat them on the shoulder and say, hey, I love you. I care for you. Remember the joy that comes from Christ. They need someone to come up to them and lift their spirit to give them a spark of joy. Church, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this week. Just call someone. Call someone in this church. Encourage them. Maybe even, hey, you want to go grab some lunch this week? You want to go grab some supper this week? Just talk to them. Encourage them in some way. Just simply say, hey, I wanted to call you because I wanted to encourage you. I'm here for you. I love you. I care for you. Because the reality is, whether we understand it or not, or we like it or not, we all could use a little bit of encouragement, couldn't we? Thirdly, we do good when we help the weak. We do good when we help the weak. And again, you see this in verse 14, where we're instructed to help the weak. And so the first thing we need to figure out is, what does the word weak mean? Is he talking about people that are physically weak, or is he talking about people that are spiritually weak? And it can go both ways. But I believe that the major emphasis here is he's talking about those that are spiritually weak, struggling in the faith. This is a person that is weak spiritually, struggling to grow. They may be an immature Christian. Maybe they're a new Christian. They're considered weak because they are new to the faith. They haven't built up and got to the meat of what the Bible teaches. They need to grow. These people need help. They need to be held onto firmly and supported as they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. These people need you to see them. See them as weak. Understand it. Help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't need us to see them as weak and cast them off, but rather to see them, see their need, and help them. So often when what happens in society and even in our church is the weak person, the struggler, the straggler, they often get seen as unimportant, don't they? Or they get seen as ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Why do we need to bring him along? They are way behind. Why should I spend my energy and time on helping that person grow? There's no place for that in the church. Honestly, there's no place for that in society even at all. In the church, we should see these people, understand, and know that that was once us. We were once new Christians. We were once weak in the faith. We were once struggling to know and understand God's word. And yet someone stepped in and helped us grow. But praise be to God that someone did that. Church, when we see a weak brother or sister in the faith, do good to them. Step in and say, how can I help you grow? How can I help you? Would you be willing to meet with me once a week and just talk about God's word? Would you be willing to meet every 2 weeks and just have a discussion over lunch about God's word so we can help you grow in the faith? Fourthly, we do good when we are patient with them all. We do good to one another when we are patient with them all. As we begin to see here in verse 14 laid out at the very end there, be patient with them all. And this all reference here is a reference to all these types of people. The person that needs to be admonished, the one that needs to be encouraged, the one that needs to be helped. If we are to be a church that has a culture of care, this means we're going to have to be patient with each other, especially with those that are idle in their faith, discouraged, and those that are weak. Those that are idle, they may not heed to the warning, right? The very thing that we fear so much, they may not heed to it. They may not understand the admonishing when we first go to them. They may not like it when we have that conversation with them. They may get angry with us. But you know what we must be? We must be patient with them. We must be willing to understand that this may not be the only conversation that we need to have. It may be two conversations, three conversations. It might be 10 conversations that you have with someone. We must be patient with them. Those that are discouraged, faint-hearted, timid, afraid, depressed, one conversation most likely isn't going to resolve the issue. I've had friends that have struggled with depression, and one conversation is never enough. And if you've never struggled with depression in your life, it's hard to understand what the struggle is. It's hard to be patient with them too, isn't it? But yet we are called to be patient, to patiently just continue to encourage them, patiently caring for them through encouragement. If then there are those who are weak in the faith, they need a lot of attention and time in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity and understanding God's word. And you may say, hey, can I help you? Can we meet once a week? And they may not be willing to do that. They may not be willing to come to Sunday school to learn. They may not be willing to have biblical discussions and conversations. Maybe they are wiggling. They are willing. But they're struggling to grasp it all, struggling to understand it all, struggling to maybe even reflect that lifestyle, how they should live as Christians. And you know what, church? To all those people, we do good to them by being patient with them. You ever look back over your life and think about those that's been patient with you? Some people need the same thing done to them. And the Lord might be calling you to be patient with them. Praise God that people were patient to us. Working with people is messy. It requires time. It requires energy. Patient means to have a really, really, really long fuse. It might get lit, but it takes a long time for it to go off. That's what patience is. You know, praise God, He was patient with us. Let me say that again. Praise God, He was patient with us. He has a really, really long fuse. God in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His justice, He had every single right to send every single one of us to hell right away. The moment we sin, gone. He could have did that. But you know what He didn't do? He didn't do that. He was patient. He was so patient with us that He would eventually call us to Himself, convict us of our sin, and we would believe and trust in Jesus as Savior, all because He was patient, showed us grace, showed us mercy, showed us compassion. Will there come a moment in which people will endure the wrath of God? Will there come a moment in which God is no longer patient with sinners? Absolutely. God is, He gives us our whole lives, doesn't He? To know Him as Savior and Lord. And there is going to come a day when Christ returns. We are patient with others because God was and is patient to us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, never trusting in Him as Savior and Lord and friend. I want you to know that God is just patiently waiting for you to be convicted of your sin, waiting for you to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repent of that sin. And if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to believe in Jesus and trust in Him as Savior and Lord, I want you to know you can do that right now, right where you're sitting. All it requires is one single act of faith saying, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, and I trust and know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Thank you for being patient with me, Lord, and saving my soul. If that's something that you would like to have a conversation about, I would love nothing more than to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and trusting Him as Savior and Lord today. Moving on to our fifth and final way to do good. We do good to one another when we don't retaliate. We do good to another one another when we don't retaliate. We see this in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. And this is written to the church. Y'all understand that? He's writing this to the church. You mean to tell me that people in the church can do evil? Absolutely. How many of y'all sinned this week? I hope every one of you raises your hand. We've all sinned. You know what sin is? Evil. Yes, there's evil in the church that happens. Every single one of us has done something evil against God this week. But right here he says, don't repay evil for evil. Here's the reality, church. Because we are still in the flesh, because we are saints that sin, we are all going to at some point most likely sin against one another. We're all most likely at some point going to do evil against one another, right? Most of y'all married, been married before. How many of you ever sinned against your husband or your wife? Right? It happens in the church too. And there's two ways that we can respond. You can either respond by retaliating, repaying their evil for evil. They did that to me. I'm going to get them back. I don't like this. I don't approve of what they did. I'm going to do something back to them. That's what our flesh wants to do, isn't it? That's the first reaction of every single one of us when someone does something evil against us. But when we have the Spirit in our hearts, we're able to put that down. Press that retaliation, that vengeance, that repaying, we're able to push it down. We're able to respond and say, I'm going to do good by not retaliating. We have to fight against it. And we instead have to respond with grace and mercy and forgiveness. We have to remember the gospel. Remember that they are sinners too. And remember that they need grace and mercy and forgiveness, just as I need grace and mercy and forgiveness every single day of my life. And you do good to them by responding without retaliation. In our sermon today, we've seen five ways we can do good to one another. We do good when we admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, patient with all, and don't retaliate. These five ways of doing good are not your typical situation in which one wants to do good, is it? Often we do good to those in which we agree with or which it is easy to do good to, isn't it? But if this church is to be a church that has a culture of caring for one another, then that means we must do good to even to those we most normally would not do good to. We must do good to those it isn't easy to do good to. I want to close by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I talked about how we often fear how people might respond to us having conversations to them. And sometimes doing good is better than fearing how they are going to respond. And I believe one of the most helpful things that we can do whenever we have these conversations with someone is we do it with an attitude of love. So Ephesians chapter 4, 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To be a church that is a culture of care, we must speak the truth. And let me tell you, even when people don't like to hear the truth, you know what they need to hear? They need to hear the truth. And we speak that to them in love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, and we're so thankful for this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Lord, of how we should seek to do good to one another, Lord, by admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with all of them, and not repaying evil with evil. God, I just pray that every single one of us here today, we will spend our time, we will spend our weeks, we will spend our days looking and getting to know each and every single person in this church in such a way that when they are idle, when they are discouraged, when they are weak, that we can go to them and say, hey, brother, sister, I love you enough, and I care for you so much, I want to help you. How can I help you? God, I just pray that we have a culture of deep, deep care for one another, Lord. And we do that by doing good to one another. God, we praise you once again for being good to us and sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation, saving our souls and giving us eternal life. May our goodness reflect the goodness of you. And God, I just pray today, if there's one here who's never believed and trusted in you as Savior and Lord, that today's the day that they will trust in you as Savior and Lord. And God, I pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.